Tonight. And so if you will, turn to Jonah chapter 1. If you are using the Pew Bible, that's page 774. Jonah chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 4. Verse 11 and 12 in the final verse. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And now verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. It matters not how straight the gate, or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. We hear those words from a poem made famous by a movie of the same title as the poem Invictus. We hear them and we know very well that in our day this is whole hog what people have purchased in their intellectual lives, in their spiritual lives, in life in general. That they are the masters of their fate and the captain of their soul. This captures well lost, unbelieving men and women. But it also captures backslidden men, such as Jonah. This morning we began looking at Jonah and we saw that God, in His great heart of mercy for sinners, had told Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And we saw Jonah's plan for his life. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And often that's where we think that the stories stop, when we know, well, even our own family members, that, well, it seemed for a time they walked with the Lord, or our loved ones that never have known the Lord, they seem to be going their own way. But that's not where the story stops. Verse 3 begins, "But Jonah, verse 4 progresses us and it tells us the reality of the situation. It begins, "But the Lord hurled a great wind," or a great storm. You see, Jonah got up. He went away from the Lord. He thought he was leaving the presence of the Almighty. He knew that God had called him to go to Nineveh. But Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh, so he left, the text says, with them, pagan sailors, to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But in our text is verse 4, we see that the Lord, not William Ernest Hensley, who wrote the poem Invictus, the Lord, not Jonah, the Lord, not those backsliders that you know, the Lord, not even your lost relatives, will have the last word. In our text, then, we see God pursuing Jonah. Jonah thought he was going to run away, but God is in pursuit of his wayward child. And so we're going to see from this text that as a matter of his grace, and a matter of his justice, and a matter of his love, God pursues Jonah with a storm. As a matter of his grace and justice and love, God pursues Jonah with a storm. And we're going to see that as it breaks out into 3 points. God did not desert Jonah. God could not desert Jonah. And God would not desert Jonah. As a matter of his grace, justice, and love, God pursues Jonah. So let's see that the Lord did not pursue or did not desert Jonah. But, verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. In your mindset, in my mindset, we often think of the troubles, those things that come into our life. Well, we think of them as hardships. We think of them as harshness, of God being angry with us, well, in a way that we often get angry with our own children or with others in just a fit. But this is not that sort of fit, if you will. God's justice and love doesn't come in that way. It's always measured. It's always fatherly. It's always, well, perfectly suited to the need. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He was going to Tarshish, and God, in his grace, pursues Jonah. Jonah had deserted the Lord, but God did not desert Jonah. You see, Jonah deserves what? He's a rebel. He's a runner. This is a holy and righteous God. This is not just someone to be trifled with. This is the creator of the universe, the sovereign triune God, the covenant God in whom Jonah had been brought up, the nurture and admonition in. He was raised in the house of truth. He probably went to the school of the prophets. The Lord had already used him. The Lord had already blessed his ministry. And now Jonah gets a commission and he deserts the Lord. And so Jonah deserved to be treated like a deserter. You're aware of how deserters are treated in the military. We understand that sort of justice. But God does not desert Jonah. No, no, there's nothing that Jonah can do to get away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah, he went down to Joppa. Sin takes us down. Sin always leads us down and away from the Lord, so that he goes down into the ship trying to be away from the presence of the Lord." But verse 4, so much like God's very mercy. Says, "But the Lord." He follows Jonah every step of the way. Jonah thinks he's fleeing God. He thinks he has plans beyond God's handling. He's bought a one-way ticket. What's the Lord going to do about this? And the Lord's going to make sure that that ticket, well, it doesn't just land him in Tarshish. He's going to make use of that and the circumstances. You see, Jonah's heart had planned its way, but the Lord is going to direct his steps. And so God followed him to Jonah, to Joppa. God followed him to Joppa, and he's going to pursue him to repentance. That's the picture that we get in chapter 1. The Lord pursues him, making use even of a storm to draw his child back to himself. That's the grace of God. Jonah said no, but God overruled his no, because God is the greater than Jonah. Sometimes in our lives we must be thankful for the Lord's no's. Because if he didn't overrule our no's, we would be lost and damned, and we would remain backslidden and show that we aren't his. But God is here so that we may understand that we do not have the last word. He does. Those words you understand well when you read Ephesians chapter 2, that great picture of the grace of God to all his children. Ephesians chapter 2, you get that picture beginning in verse 4, really the entire chapter. But verse 4, after it says that we were those who once walked following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God is a measure of mercy to us to make us see that in his grace we are not the ones with the last word. He is. And so tonight, if you have lost unbelieving children, unbelieving spouse even, unbelieving friends, unbelieving family, know that God has the final say. But also know tonight, if you are wandering from him, if you have turned from him, and you are going your own way, he has the final say. And as we see here, it's a measure of his grace that he will send a storm into your life. He will turn heaven and earth upside down in order to reclaim his children. You need to see this, that it is grace that God sends storms when we begin to wander. And so Jonah slinks down into the hull of the ship. He's exhausted. He's running away from God. His conscience is pounding. He knows the word. He understands what he should be doing. And yet he's not. Sin always exhausts the sinner. And so Jonah sleeps. He goes down into the hull of the ship, exhausted, and he sleeps. And in his sleep, he forgets God in some measure. And he doesn't think about it, but God does not sleep. He sends this storm to counteract Jonah. Verse 3 is all about what Jonah is doing. Verse 3 tells us that Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah pays the fare. Jonah boards the ship to Tarshish. Jonah goes down into the hull of the ship to sleep. And verse 4 tells us God's counter move. Jonah thought that he had said check to the Lord. Set it up perfectly. There's no way that he's going to make me go to Nineveh. And while he sleeps, the Lord says, checkmate. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. The word here, well, you could think in several ways. If you've ever watched a pitcher throw a baseball, well, he's not just gently lofting the ball across the plate, no. He's hurling it with as much force and power as is necessary to strike out his opponent. God hurled a great wind upon the sea. As a matter of fact, it's the same word that's used of Saul when he hurls a javelin at David. That's what God is doing. And unlike Saul, the Lord doesn't miss. The storm strikes its target. It hits exactly what he is aiming for. He hurled this storm upon the sea, and it's such a storm that the sailors are frightened. And the text says that the ship threatened to break up. Everything is going to be destroyed. The cargo will be gone. Everything will be lost in their minds. But you need to see here that this storm is not aimed at those sailors. The storm is sent for Jonah. God is after Jonah in a pursuit to bring him to repentance. And so you need to see this evening that if you are wandering, if you're not looking to Christ by faith, if you hear his word and you are not trusting in Jesus, if you say you're trusting in him and yet you are walking away with cold, dead hearts, pursuing your sin rather than pursuing Christ, you need to understand that the Lord will make use of a storm to return you. He will send them. If a person is God's child, God will stop at nothing to bring them to repentance, even if it's something that seems utterly destructive at the time, because it is a measure of his grace to draw them back. It's his grace to keep you from destroying yourself. God did not desert Jonah. Out of his grace. But we need to see also that God could not desert Jonah. He's the Lord's prophet, which means he's the Lord's child, which means that God has taken upon himself, well, to redeem him. He's covenantally faithful, the Lord is. And as a matter of his justice, God could not desert Jonah, because his calling and election are sure. And Jonah had been established in God's eternal counsel of peace. God cannot desert Jonah because there's someone still to come. And we saw that this morning, that Jesus said, greater than Jonah is here. No sign would be given to them because, except the sign of Jonah, because he would fulfill what Jonah could not. You see, God cannot desert Jonah because he would desert his son on the cross in the place of his own child, so that Jonah could not be deserted now. The Lord's decrees are established and sure. All his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Jonah cannot undo what God has decreed in Christ. And the Lord does not undo what he has decreed in Christ. That's the picture that we get in John chapter 10, where Jesus speaks of us being in him and being secure. God cannot desert his elect deserters. He could not desert Jonah. God's way is a just way. And it's through the punishment of Jesus on the cross that our sins are paid for, that God might pursue us and hunt us down and send those storms into our lives and bring us back penitent, believing, and embracing sinners, weeping on the neck of our Father who runs to us in mercy. His justice is poured out on his Son. Jonah deserves that storm to sink him. But Christ would be sunk into the bowels of the wrath of God for him. And so God could not desert Jonah. Not only that, but God, in his great love, would not desert Jonah. Jonah is the Lord's child. He's a wayward child. He is the Lord's son, and, quite frankly, the Lord loves his children. And the scripture says it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. God would not desert Jonah because he loves him. He loves him with an everlasting and faithful covenantal love. Jonah needed a father's discipline, and the Lord disciplines as a perfect father, and out of love to him, God sent this storm. Even while Jonah slept, God is working to bring him to repentance through that storm. It's a firm love, but it is a faithful love, and it is a firm discipline, but it's not a fit of rage or flying off the handle, whatever you want to call it. It is the just measurement of fatherly displeasure. It's always calculated so that, as Hebrews says, we might share in his holiness, and it might within us produce the fruit of righteousness. You see, God hurled a great wind upon the sea. He doesn't consult Jonah. He doesn't ask Jonah, what do you think would be best? How ought we approach this? He doesn't compromise with Jonah. He hurls the storm. And it's his fatherly love and grace that sends it. But the Lord. It's some of the most comforting words in the Scripture. But the Lord hurled a great storm. If God doesn't send storms in our lives, some of us, some of you, would be in Tarshish by the morning. But the Lord, well, He shows gospel grace to sinners. He shows grace to sinners in that, well, He will not let us go. He will not desert us because He loves us. And so we see salvation in the covenant of grace and faithfulness. They're all wrapped up in these words, but the Lord. And I ask you tonight then, are you here? Are you discouraged because you know you've run from God? You're cold in your prayers. You're cold in your Scripture reading. You're not wanting to make use of the means of grace. You don't even want to be here tonight. You've lost your first love, and you, in your heart, you're already on the ship heading to Tarshish. There's hope. There's hope, even for you. Even in your greatest moments where you know that your sin is so vile. And if it were placarded up here before us all, you would be mortified, and you just can't imagine that there's hope for you. Well, here's the best news for you. But the Lord is rich in mercy. He's the God of, well, a lot of people say second chances, but that's not true. If we only received second chances, we would all have been undone long ago. No, the Lord is so full of grace and mercy that if you have a breath in your body, and if you hear His voice and His word, if you understand that He is saying to you, because your conscience has beaten you down, because you are so weary from having run from Him, if you understand that He is saying to you, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's hope as long as you have breath in your body, because that means He's pursuing you. If He gives you that glimmer, that spark of grace, you need to understand that you are not, well, you're not the captain of your fate. You are not the master of your soul. He is. He's the rightful captain. He created you. He's sustaining you even now by His gracious and glorious provision. So yes, there is hope for you. Repent. Stop sleeping in the hull of the ship. Wake up. Go to the deck and cry out to Him before the storm overtakes you. A few years ago, you know the tsunamis. You know the tsunamis that hit in Indonesia and other places, and there are some horrific videos on YouTube where there are locals who look out from a high building and they see the water receding and they know that something's up. But all the tourists in the area are going out. They're going out to where the water's drawn out because boats are now on the sand, the bottom of the ocean. The docks are up way above their heads, and the water is drawing out, and all of a sudden the realization hits, And the natives, the locals begin to say, listen, listen, we need to tell those tourists, they need to come up. They need to come up, get out of that area, get out of the water, get out of the sand and come into this tower. That's my call to you tonight. If you're backslidden, if you're wandering out with the rest of the tourists, if you're going out with those in the water, where the water used to be, stop, turn around, and come in and go up. Because the scripture says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they are saved. In just a little while on those videos, you see the wall of water turning. It's no longer going out, but now it's 30, 40 feet high and it's rushing inward. And those who didn't heed the call, those who didn't come in, those who were curious and stayed out too long, they were overtaken. But all who went up and in, they were delivered. God will pursue you with every storm that is necessary, even to the point of overtaking you, to bring you back that you might run into the name of the Lord, for it is a strong tower whereby you might be saved. He will hear your cry. If now you say, what have I done? And you've awakened, He will hear your cry, call out to Him, and come to Him, because He's an inescapable God. You can never escape Him. So submit now to the greater than Jonah who is here, this Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Turn to Him and cry for mercy. And if you're here and you're unconverted and you know it, and you know that you too await that same tidal wave, that same storm that's bearing down, the good news is you still have breath in your body as well. And the call to you also is come, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. There is mercy even for the biggest sinners among the Ninevites. You see, God is willing to save them. He's willing to save you. There's mercy. There's mercy for even the chief among us. Ask God to show us and to show you that running from Him is no way to live. Don't keep running. Because just as we would see if Jonah was not God's child. Jonah thought he was going to Tarshish. He thought he was going to get away. He thought that he was the master of his fate and the captain of his soul. Well, the Lord's storm would overtake him. And while you have breath, it hasn't overtaken you yet. But when it does, you will stand before Him inescapably, because He's working everything according to the counsel of His will for His own glory, and He will bring you before Him. Turn to Him now before it's too late. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You that You do not leave us to ourselves. You do not leave Your children in their runnings. You do not let us go, but You do send storms, even painful ones, even ones that seem destructive, but we know when they come to us, they are grace. They are grace. And so we pray now that You will indeed work grace in our hearts, stop our runnings, and bring us to Yourself. We ask that You will do this in the precious name of our Lord, in the strong tower in whom we have hope, in Jesus Christ. Amen.